I'm going to start with a story today. We're calling today The High Side, okay? And in honor of our flooded basements, we're going to talk about whitewater rafting, okay? we're going to have, because I don't know if anyone else has ever done that before, but I've done it a few times, and yeah, it's a lot of fun. If you've ever been, the adrenaline is awesome. The humility is even more intense as you often flip out of the raft and go down the river. I remember one time going, I've done Ottawa and I've done in Lake Placid. And I remember one time in Ottawa, they had one called the elevator shaft. And the elevator shaft, it was like basically just a waterfall. Like it's like it goes straight down and you watch a bunch of rafts go before you. And there's people with like their... yeah, you're watching the raft kind of go, it goes over the edge, and then you look down and you can kind of see what just happened before you, and you see a bunch of floating heads in the water as the raft flipped down the lake, and you go, okay, my turn. But anyways, there's a thing though when you do stay in the boat, it's called when you hit a hydraulic, okay, or a hole, what happens is kind of the water recirculates in a spot, and when the water flows over, say, like a rock or something like that, it curls back on itself, and you kind of get stuck, right? Or sometimes this could even happen if you just, like, get wrapped around a rock with the raft. And when that happens, the boat starts to tilt into kind of the downflow of the water. And you can kind of look down, and you can see as the water coming towards you, the boat starts filling up. And you have a guide often in the boat with you, at the back, thankfully. And they'll be yelling out a few commands. And when that does happen, one thing that they will yell when the boat starts to tilt and you're about to flip over and the water's starting to fill up, the guide will yell, "High side." And what that means is you can't hesitate. You have to take your body and you have to throw it onto the high side of the raft that's going up in the air to try to push it back down. I'm not a big sailing person, but isn't hiking like kind of this idea too? I'm looking at Jeff. Yeah, okay. So so that's kind of what we're going to talk about today is the high side, throwing yourself onto that high side, because today we're looking into a story that doesn't have much to do with water, but we're going to kind of relate it into it. And we're going to look into Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 is Saul, okay? And we're going to be looking at Saul as he paddles along life at like this class 5 intensity. He's the captain of his own righteousness. He's steering with religious precision. He has extradition papers in his pocket, which is like a legal authority to cross miles to where he's going, which is Damascus, to hunt down a bunch of followers of, at that time, called The Way. And he's 100% wrong, but he's 100% convinced he's right. Anyone ever be in those situations before? Yeah? Okay. So then in an instant, he hits a hydraulic, we'll say, okay? So like, to go back to the water example, that he never saw coming. His boat goes vertical. The side he was leaning on, his status, his power, and his legal right is being sucked under. And today we are looking at how God uses the messes of our lives to teach us a humility we never would have had found maybe on calm water. So we're going to start reading together, which is already on the screen there. It's Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 1. And I'm just going to pause a few times as we kind of go through the reading today. And it starts like this. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest and he requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for the cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. Okay, so Saul wasn't just misguided. The text says he was uttering threats with every breath. In the original language, it kind of implies that he was like actually breathing like murder and like slaughter. Hatred was like what he was breathing with his oxygen, okay? And just so you know, he's going from Jerusalem to Damascus, okay, which was hundreds of kilometers away. in a different province, and it wasn't close. So he's traveling all this distance, no cars. Like, it takes commitment to do that, right? Like, he is committed to the cause. He has those papers in hand, and he was basically kind of like a religious bounty hunter. He thought he was like the hero of the story, protecting his family and his faith. And in verse 2, we can see that when he asked for these letters in the synagogue to arrest those people belonging to something called the Way. The Way, in this point in history, the word Christian wasn't used yet. It actually comes like two chapters later in Acts chapter 11. And the Way suggested that there was following Jesus was seen as this kind of like a journey. Right? The Way is kind of like a journey. It's like walking towards. In the Jewish language, they have something called, I always pronounce these words wrong, but halakha, okay? And that means like a way of walking, a journey. That's the Way. It's actually the same word. Like, if you look at the Greek, it's this word hodos, which is in, like, for example, in Matthew chapter 3, it's when they talk John the Baptist saying, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way. So it's that same word. Pray the prayer that way for the Lord, make straight the path for him. Okay, so let's keep reading. Verse 3, as he was approaching Damascus, okay, so he's almost there on this long journey, on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So suddenly, in rafting terms, you know, maybe this is like a huge rogue wave, or the moment the boat hits a submerged rock you never saw coming. Saul wasn't gradually convinced in an argument here. You know, it's not like someone just sat down with him. He was intercepted by a person here. It wasn't some light in the distance, and man, it came out of nowhere. And as Saul is lying on the ground, it says he fell to the ground. As Saul is lying on the ground, I want to say this. Saul is on a mission. And that mission kind of sounds kind of murdery, you know? It sounds intense, it sounds wrathful, it sounds zealous. But I don't know if he thought he was a bad guy in his own head. He thought he was doing right. He thought he was protecting maybe his faith, you know, protecting his God, protecting his family. He was a man with a plan, a mission, right? Then it hit. And did you notice that Saul was nearly at the gates of Damascus? Approaching Damascus, it says. He had traveled hundreds of kilometers to do the absolute wrong thing that the God that he thought he knew wanted. But isn't this cool? Saul doesn't just hit a situation. Jesus himself meets Saul exactly where he's at, even when he thinks he is doing it all right. And I want to say this. God has no problem coming and meeting us when we're at our worst, when we're doing our worst. God has no problem coming and meeting us when we're at our worst and are doing our worst. When we have all the right intentions, all the answers for the wrong thing. Look how Jesus came to him. Not with judgment, but with grace and mercy. Like still in this moment. Like seriously, like what's going on here? Jesus saw the wrong. He didn't ignore the wrong. He addressed the wrong. And I'm saying this because maybe we think God is waiting for us to clean up our act. Or maybe we can think of someone else that needs to clean up their act before he shows up. You know, if I act really good and then I'm worthy of maybe being in his presence then. But I want you to take a hard look at Saul. You know? He wasn't at a retreat trying to find Jesus. He wasn't up going up to Camp Kakwa, you know. He was on a mission of violence. He was at the finish line of a terrible mistake, and God didn't wait for Saul to realize he was wrong. God stepped into the middle of the mess to save Saul from himself. And I say this because if you know someone or you are someone that is on a wrong path, The hope is definitely there for God to intervene with grace and mercy, and you are never too far gone. Neither are your kids, neither are your siblings, neither is your friend or your spouse or your parent or your neighbor, even if you don't see any hope for them based on the journey they're on. Look at Saul. If you have breath in your lungs, even that like murdery kind, you know, that Saul had, you, even if you're not doing the right thing, you're not too far from Jesus to find you either. Now look what Jesus says. Why are you persecuting me? Not why are you persecuting, you know, the followers of the way? Why are you persecuting other humans, other people? He says, why are you persecuting me? Saul thought he was attacking a dangerous like movement, right? Like this group of like heretics. He thought he was just fighting an idea. And Jesus corrected him. You're hurting me. I am the one you are persecuting. I want to say this because every time we use our words to tear someone down, every time we act in hate, or every time we ignore the vulnerable, we aren't just living our life and hurting others. Did you know that you're actually wounding the heart of God himself? Jesus doesn't say, you're hurting my people. He says, you are hurting me. And God feels the weight of every wave we create. But I think like the opposite's true too. He feels the joy of everything we do in love too. If we go back to, you know, Jesus talking in the Sermon on the Mount, we talked to Matthew 5, verse 43 to 45. It says, you have heard it, and you guys have probably heard this one many times, that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his son, let's just call it light for the fun of the story, he causes his son to rise on the evil and the good. Jesus is showing us the way to live is his way. You can't outrun a God who loves his enemies. If anyone deserved to be punished by God, if anyone deserved it was probably Saul. But Jesus didn't meet this guy with a sword or with hate or with violence. He met him with an invitation. I mean, a pretty explosive and intense invitation, mind you. But this is the heartbeat of what I think the early believers called the way, right? What today we call following Jesus. In our world, when someone is breathing threats like Saul, when someone is coming for you or your peace or even your life, we permit and expect retaliation. Our human instinct is to meet fire with fire, to brace for impact, to sharpen our swords. We expect that when a man like Saul hits a rock in the river, God will let him down. We expect a sudden stop to be the end of the story. Maybe in Saul's case, if he was in the raft, a violent flip out of the boat into the cold, crushing rapids of judgment. But look at the heart of God. Where we expect retaliation, God gives revelation. Where we expect retaliation, God gives revelation. Where we expect a sudden stop to be our punishment, God uses it as a pivot. Think about that moment in the raft. When you hit that submerged rock, the boat doesn't just stop, it tilts. When it tilts, when it slowly fills with water, it exposes the bottom of the craft to the force of the river. In that split second, you are certain you're going maybe under. Your mess is exposed. You can see the white foam of the water. And maybe you're thinking, I've messed up. This is it. But the difference is we have a guide, right? We have a guide in the boat who cuts through the roar of the rapids and he doesn't just yell, I told you so. Go enjoy the water, right? He doesn't yell, look what you done. You ruined it for us all. He yells, high side. He tells you exactly where to throw your weight to keep from flipping. He points you to the high place, the only place of safety, that moment that Saul hit on the road to Damascus, that blinding moment he had with Jesus wasn't a death sentence. It was a divine redirection.
God didn't stop Saul to destroy him. He stopped him to disarm him so he could finally redirect him. Jesus meets us in our mess. When we mess up, God doesn't meet us with a lecture, but with a new beginning. He uses the very wreck, right? Like the big mistakes, our failures, you know, our loss of job, our embarrassing moments, our tough financial situations, even flooded basements, things that should have ended us to show us the way we never would have seen on calm water. To survive when you hit that rock, you have to stop trying to be captain. You have to realize that a sudden stop isn't God's way of pushing you out of the boat. It's his way of teaching you how to finally stay in it. And this thing that it calls the way in Scripture here isn't a path of perfect paddling. It's a path of trust, right? A path of trust in the guide who knows exactly where the high side is, even when you're blinded by the spray of water around you. So let's keep reading. We're at verse 5. It says this, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless, for they have heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked up himself off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. So for a guy like Saul, like he was a pretty powerful guy, you know, losing his sight would be kind of humiliating in a way. You know, everything he relied on would be, whether his status, his strength, or his letters that he had in hand of authority, basically became useless and disarmed in an instant. Which brings us to that idea of humility. Humility, if you've been there, it's a tough place to live. But I think in God's way, it's where the water is good. It's finally admitting that we're not the guide in the boat. Saul was a somebody. He had the credentials, but here he's face to face with the risen Christ, seeing he was just a man on the wrong side of the boat. Humility isn't a feeling, it's a reality check. It can feel awful, I guess, but it's that breath-stealing moment when you realize that maybe all that work, maybe in the raft example, all that paddling hasn't got you anywhere. But here's where it's good. God meets us when we're down, when we are in that world of humility, because sometimes that's the only place we're finally small enough where we allow ourselves to be held. I mean, as long as we allow ourselves to be, you know, not let anger and resentment get in the way, God is ready for you and it's good. So here we have Saul. He's blind. He's humiliated, probably a little bit scared, right? And his world kind of feels probably over. He expects a sentence of death, I'm sure, and instead Jesus gives him directions. He doesn't give Saul the whole map, though. He doesn't say, okay, this is what you're going to do the next, like, 20 years, the next 50 years. He gives him just the next step. He says, go. And I think when we have those situations, when God kind of gives us just one step, that can feel frustrating. It's like, I'm ready. But we want the plan. We want the plan so that we can prepare and we can do more planning. And just as the guide in the raft, he doesn't overwhelm the paddler with 20 next things to do, right? When you're in the raft and you're about to tip over, you hear high side. You don't hear, you know, okay, do high side, paddle 20 times, go left, back paddle, then stop, hold position, blah, blah, blah. It's overwhelming. God gives us the bits in life that he knows that we can handle. When we screw up, when the boat is tipping, we want God often to explain everything. Why did this happen? Where do I go now? How can this be? What do you want? But God, in his mercy, just may say something, not maybe those exact words, but something like high side. high side. Or in Saul's case, you know, go into the city. God meets us in our ruin, not with a lecture, but with a simple next step. And you don't need to see the whole river. You don't need to hear the guide's voice. You just need to hear the guide's voice. Sometimes it's just doing the next right thing, right? Hear God's voice, know what the next right thing is, not sure what it is. Maybe you're like, I don't know how to hear God's voice or to know how to do this. There's like, simple disciplines, I think, can really help with this stuff, right? This is where like being in scripture really helps, right? Do what would honor Jesus with what is in front of you. You know, pray. Spend some time not just talking, but listening. We don't do a lot of time listening in prayer, like even on like Sundays, right? But like, especially when you're praying in your moments, like spend some time to actually give space for God to speak to you too. You know, maybe it's talking to God-fearing, like wise people. And maybe it's not just one, but many. And ultimately, maybe it's being patient. Like, look at Saul here now. Like, Saul, I don't know, he kind of seems like that zealous, kind of get things done kind of guy. And now he is just, well, let's read just the next verse. It says this. It says, he remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Why 3 days? I wonder if it's because Saul needed like kind of like a Sabbath of the soul. He needed 3 days to let his old self, you know, that murdery, bounty hunter, persecutor guy, slowly bleed out and die. You know, Jesus said you cannot put new wine into an old wineskin, right? And maybe Saul's skin was still covered in the dust of his own stuff. I don't know, self-righteousness. He needed the darkness to process the weight of what he's done so he could appreciate the impact of grace that Jesus had for him. That Jesus was ready with arms wide open. So maybe you're in those 3 days right now. It feels like that. And you're like, it hasn't been 3 days, right? But maybe you're in those 3 days right now. And maybe you had a plan for your life, your career, your family, and suddenly it just stops. And you feel like you're just blind and waiting. And it feels like punishment. It feels like wasted time. It feels like you're falling behind. But I want to tell you this. The wait can be as significant as the non-waiting. Sometimes even more. God can use the silence to disarm the parts of us that are still trying to be in control. He's making you wait sometimes actually because he loves you. He doesn't want you to keep going forward with the old version of yourself. Like going back to the raft example, what if the guide has told you to even just stop and hold your position in the middle of the river? It's not because he's forgotten you. It's because maybe there's a really big rapid coming that you aren't ready for yet. He's seasoning you in the silence and teaching you to serve like not a God that sometimes church and God and our Christian walk can feel like we're serving this God that's like all about like hustle, right? It's like, go do the next thing. Where you serve a God of the way. And sometimes the way leads through 3 days of sitting in the dark until the scales finally fall off, which we're going to read about next. So let's keep reading at verse 10. It says this, now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision calling Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He's praying to me right now. I've shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming and laying hands on him so he can see again. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest anyone who calls upon your name. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings, as well as to the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. That's not a punishment, by the way. Okay, so Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, he has sent me so that you might regain your sight and to be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. He got up and was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. And Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days. So we have Ananias. Ananias was terrified. He's being asked to walk into one of the scariest of places. That guy Saul, who was ready to, you know, kill and arrest a bunch of people, like Ananias. But look what Ananias says when he sees who he thinks is his enemy. He doesn't say, "I hope you learned your lesson." He says, "Brother Saul." He says, "Brother Saul." Before Saul had apologized, before he had fixed anything, he is welcomed as a brother. This is the heart of Jesus. Because we live in a culture that is obsessed with canceling people. We live in a polarized world where it's like us versus them, with whatever side you're on, right? And we define people by their worst mistakes, the groups they belong to, you know, their political stickers or their past. And we wait for our enemies to grovel before we offer them a seat at the table. But the way of Jesus is different. Like, who is the Saul in your life? Who is the person you've labeled as the enemy? Maybe it's a family member you haven't spoken to in years. Maybe it's a person on social media who represents everything that you hate. God might be calling you to be Ananias, or be an Ananias. He might be asking us to walk across the streets or across the living room and say, "Brother or sister." And maybe we can extend an invitation of love rather than being a wall of contempt for those who are different from us, that we disagree with, or dare I say, even hurt us. Because I think now some of us here today might feel even like Saul. You feel like you've done too much damage to welcome in a church family. I know there's definitely people outside these walls who feel like that. You know, maybe you're waiting for the lecture. You're waiting for the "I told you so." But look at the grace of God. He doesn't want to win an argument with you. He wants to bring you home. In the kingdom of God, there are no villains. There's no villains. There's just sons and daughters. Sons and daughters waiting to be called home, waiting to be called brother and sister. Because even Ananias had to do that high side maneuver. He had to throw the weight of his fear and his prejudice to the side of grace. He had to trust God, more than he feared the men in the dark room. When we choose to call an enemy brother, we force the boat of the church back onto the water. We prove the world that the grace of Jesus is stronger than the hatred that this world gets sucked into far, far too often. Let's pray. God, thank you for your love. And thank you for your grace. And God, just how we can see through Jesus, just how your grace doesn't have exceptions, God. It just is there. And God, we just pray that we would be able to live in that grace, but also extend it to others, God. Father, we pray that if we're in a season where it feels dark and maybe we feel lost, that God, we would find ways to listen to you, God, to reach for that high side, to bring ourselves back to you, God. Because, God, we know that you have your arms open for us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.